Gracious and loving God, by your Holy Spirit, grant that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts may prove acceptable to you through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, in one of his many I am statements, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We hear these words from Jesus, we approve them, we rejoice in them, that Jesus is the light of the world. Then we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, our Gospel lesson this morning, and we hear Jesus speak about us. And I, for one, am at least initially a little confused, for Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." This is the Sermon on the Mount. He's speaking to his disciples gathered below him. And he, of course, is also speaking to us this morning at St. Augustine's. And he says, "You are the light of the world." And perhaps for a moment we think he must be kidding. Or we think he must be talking about someone other than us, or at least me. I know myself to be no light of the world. I am at best a 40-watt light bulb, a bit dusty. I'm dangling from the ceiling by the two wires. I'm hanging down in the basement somewhere. Or I am perhaps a mirror. I'm cracked, a bit dirty, bearing no light of my own, but dimly reflecting the light of Jesus. It might seem properly modest to diminish ourselves in this way, to insist that Jesus is the light of the world and we are not. But then how modest is it to tell Jesus that he's wrong? Or how responsible is it for us to take one verse of Scripture out of the Gospel of John and to use that to erase another verse in the Gospel of Matthew? I mean, that's no way to interpret Scripture, just simply taking one verse somewhere else and using it to contradict something else. And perhaps if it was only one verse, we might ignore it, but Jesus seems to be quite insistent this morning. He says that you are the light of the world. He says that you are a city on a hill, a city that cannot be hidden. So let your light shine through all the world, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So is Jesus mistaken? Or is he kidding? Or does he perhaps see something in us that we do not see in ourselves? Well, let me tell you briefly about a city on a hill. It was about 20 years ago, I went to Athens. We flew overnight from Halifax to Iceland. I remember spending about 3 hours in the Keflavik airport under the fluorescent lights. The airport benches had raised armrests, and they wouldn't let me lie on the floor to nap. You're not allowed to sleep on the floor in Iceland. The guy with the broom came along and prodded me awake. So I sat on the bench, and the woman next to me started to talk. She was speaking Danish, I would guess. I didn't understand a word. I couldn't sleep. I suffered through that. Then we flew to Athens, endured customs, caught a bus downtown, arrived at the hotel at about 5:30 in the morning. I have never been so exhausted, awake for about 30 hours. But the last thing I did before collapsing on the bed fully dressed was I opened the curtains in this hotel room, downtown Athens, and I opened the window for some fresh air. And there, in the distance and never more beautiful, was the Parthenon, the temple of Athena, floodlit under a starry sky and a crescent moon. It is the temple high on a hill, the Acropolis, the high city. And it was instantly familiar to me, not only because I had seen its pictures so many times in books, but because that temple, so perfect in its proportions, so exalted on its hill, so apparently weightless in its light, answers to something in all of us, If you've never seen it before, you'll see it for the first time and you'll know it immediately. Because it says something about whom we're called to be as human beings, that temple. Surely when the Parthenon was built 5 centuries before Jesus, the Holy Spirit was at work on loan from Jerusalem. So I called my father-in-law, Stan. I said, come to the window. And we stood there for about 15 minutes, blinking occasionally to reassure ourselves that even in our exhaustion, this was not a dream. The Parthenon is perfect, and it is not a dream. Now, here's the interesting part. The Parthenon is also in ruins. The Parthenon is perfect and ruined, and both of these and both at once. We got up late the next morning, had a cup of coffee, a piece of toast, and we set off to climb the hill. The temple drew us like iron filings to a magnet. We knew where we were going. We didn't have to say a word. And we climbed a hill and we found this perfect temple in ruins. And how could it not be after 25 centuries? In the 4th century, about this pagan temple was converted into a church. In the 15th century, Athens was conquered by the Ottomans. They turned the temple into a mosque. And then in the 17th century, and this is really amazing, the Ottomans found themselves at war with the Venetians. The Venetians were besieging the city. The Athenians, they had to find a place to put the munitions to fight the war. They thought, well, we'll put them in the Acropolis at the top of this hill. It'll be out of reach of the Venetian artillery. And they were wrong. Because one morning, the Venetians lobbed an artillery shell into the Acropolis, the Parthenon, and it blew up. And the whole roof of the temple blew sky high, and half of the pillars collapsed. In the 19th century, there was destruction of another kind. The French and the English came. They began to chisel away the marble sculptures. Then came the archaeologists. They were trying to help. They thought, why don't we reinforce the broken marble columns with iron bars? So that's what they did. But of course, the iron bars began to rust and expand, and they splintered the columns still further. And then, of course, came the tourists. We come with our chewing gum and our candy wrappers, our greasy hands pawing the marble. And so the Parthenon is now a ruin. And yet, so perfect is it in its design, so harmonious its proportions, that even now, from the little that is left, you look at the Parthenon, you can build it up in your mind, and you can see what it once was. You can see it as it is meant to be. And you look at the ruins and you say, it's perfect, because you can see what it is meant to be. Even from the little that is left, it's perfect. This is how God sees us. This is how Jesus sees his people. That morning, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In ruins, but perfect. You are such a temple as the Parthenon. I am such a temple. God designed us. He built us to house his Holy Spirit. We are created for that purpose. And yes, you are a ruined temple, as I am a ruined temple, as the Parthenon is a ruined temple. And yet, having been made by God, in the image of God, there remains something noble about us. Even the most destroyed human being bears the image of God. So that Jesus, who truly is the light of the world, can look at us and see himself. Jesus, without sentimentality, but also without cynicism, can say, you are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You cannot be hid. and you shall let your light shine through all the world, that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We do not, of course, deny the reality of sin. We do not deny our continuous need for the Holy Spirit, for redemption, for restoration. But we must also not deny that glory for which God has made us. Because if we refuse to see ourselves as Jesus sees us, we shall never become what Jesus sees in us. So what we have to do this morning is accept this outrageous compliment, this crazy compliment, and seek to be worthy of it. We find the same tension, this same ruin and perfection, when Jesus, later in the gospel lesson, speaks about the law of Moses. It's a bit surprising to hear the end of the gospel lesson, because we remember all the times when Jesus criticizes the Pharisees for their unimaginative teaching of the law, and how critical he is of the scribes and the lawyers. They take the law and they use it like a stick to beat the people with. And it's easy to imagine Jesus renouncing the law altogether and saying something like, "The law has been ruined beyond redemption. We must tear it down and start all over again." And he doesn't do that. Instead, as in this morning's lesson, Jesus insists that not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear until everything in the law is accomplished. Jesus sees the ruin into which the law has fallen, but he also sees the law as it was created to be, as it's meant to be. And from its present ruin, Jesus rebuilds the law. He goes back to the beginning. He sees the law in its simplicity, as perfectly fitted for the people, as generous in its provisions. He rebuilds the temple this way, as love. He says, "This law is love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself." On these two lessons hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus is not blind. He is not sentimental. Yes, he sees the ruin of the law in his time. He also sees that the law is perfect. Ruined and perfect, and both of these at once. This is how God sees us. Every crack in our marble columns, he knows. And yet, we are made by God, created by God, as a fit temple for his Holy Spirit, and he can see that perfection in us even still. There are so many kinds of poverty in this world. Some of them are easy to identify. The poverty when we have no money, unable to buy what we need. There is the poverty of loneliness, when we find ourselves without friends and no one to talk to. There is the poverty of illness, when we are unable to physically engage the world. Worst of all, there is spiritual poverty, when people have no idea what they have been created for and who they have been created for. When people live their lives with no ideal that they might live up to. This morning, Jesus reminds us of our purpose, our identity, that we shall become like him, that even as Jesus is the light of the world, so he sees in us the light of the world, living temple of God, inhabited by his Holy Spirit. So shall we become. Amen.